I went to a church, and I went to the altar to get delivered from smoking. And he said, there were many people up front. He said, I knew that the pastor was walking towards me to get away from someone, actually, who smelled like smoke. He said, and I thought, I hope he doesn't come down here because I smell like smoke, too. And just then, his sister came over to him very happy, and she said, oh, it's okay now. Look over there. And I looked, and I saw this man light up a cigarette. There were some booths and a sign that read, smoking section.
Yeah.
And people said to him, you don't have to quit because now we can smoke in church.
Oh, my goodness.
And he said, I said, no, I don't want to smoke. I want to quit smoking. And the Lord interpreted this for me. This represents legalizing sin in church. I mean, it would be against the law for you to rebuke, renounce, separate from sinners anymore. You won't be able to judge them in this coming covenant. Smoke, by the way, is an unclean breath.
Yeah.
Spiritually, smoking is to partake of an unclean spirit. And the reason that's true is because the word breath and the word spirit in both the Old and the New Testament are the same word.
Right.
So when you puff on a cigarette and you take in that unclean breath, it's a symbol of partaking of unclean spirits. So the spirit of Antichrist will be in the holy place. And if you think the holy place is any kind of building that the natural Jews could build, you're wrong. That place will never be holy. Okay? You read about natural Jerusalem over there in Galatians chapter 4. I mean, she was in bondage with her children. It's anything but holy. And their temple will never be filled with God. The only temple God will ever dwell in now is the body of Christ. And anything else he calls an abomination in Isaiah chapter 1. It's an abomination. So here, he goes to this church, and all of a sudden, they're legalizing sin in the church and calling evil good and good evil, which is, of course, what the Bible says would happen. And they're partaking of evil spirits. He said, then the scene changed, and I saw on TV that the whole world was rejoicing because a great agreement had been made to have one church.
Well,
the whole world was rejoicing. So they were going to make one church out of the whole world. Okay. Now, I know that's oversimplistic, but listen to the rest of it. I saw the agreement that was being made. It was two stacks of paper. And the first thing came to my mind was the false prophet with the two horns. But he said nothing was written on the papers. He said, I saw the stacks of paper, but there was nothing written on them. And the first thing that popped into my mind when he said that was, that's a sign that the religions are going to drop their doctrinal demands in order to have unity.
Mm.
See, you know, what the paperwork is, this is what I want, this is what you want, right? Well, suddenly they're going to say, okay, we have peace is important or we're going to destroy the world. And so we're going to drop our doctrinal demands, our judgment of one another, and we're going to live and let live, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So then the guy said, he said, I went to see this one world church. He said, it was so big, I couldn't even see the other end of it. I happened to look at, and of course, all this is symbolism, right?
Right.
I happened to look in the wrong door, and I noticed a giant ministers' conference. They were being shown a film on how to scan a beam of light across the foreheads of their congregations, giving them the mark of the beast without them knowing it.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, let me point something out to you. You know what the light is, right? It's the Word. And the forehead is your mind.
Right.
Okay? In other words, they were using the Word, putting it into the congregation's mind to cause them to receive the mark of the beast without them knowing it. Wow. You know, this was such a confirmation of what I had been teaching about the mark of the beast. I'm not going to get into that now because it would take another 2 hours to get into that. But I'll tell you something just very simply that the Lord told me specifically that the mark of the beast is twofold. It's spiritual and it's physical. And the people who take the spiritual mark of the beast, they will. They may think, when that time comes, I won't do it. But if they have the spiritual mark of the beast, they will take the physical mark of the beast. Now, that's what the Lord told me. This, what he's talking about here, is the spiritual mark of the beast that almost nobody believes in. But it is the false prophets that are giving their people the spiritual mark of the beast. They're putting it in their foreheads. You know, in the type and the shadow in Revelation 13, I'm just going to say a few words, but I don't want to get too deep in this. In Revelation 13, it talks about that the mark is the name of the beast. The word name, in both the Old and the New Testament, means nature, character, and authority. Do you know that they're using the Word of God to give the nature, character, and authority either of Christ or of Antichrist? Because if you're not for me, you're against me. Yeah. And I can tell you most Christians walk in the spirit of Antichrist. I'm using the word Christian very loosely. They don't walk after their Lord. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They are disciples of a dead harlot religion. And the overwhelming majority of them, listen, 10 out of 12 tribes worship the image of the beast, the golden calf. You think that that's not a type and a shadow for the end time? It is, folks. It is. 10 out of 12 tribes are going to swallow the lie, worship the image of the beast, take the mark of the beast. Multitudes, many are called, but few are chosen. See, many have just really been lied to by their false prophets.
Right.
You know, a false prophet don't come saying he's a false prophet.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Satan's ministers fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. Do you know where, let me ask you, where would you find a minister of righteousness? In a pulpit, right? Well, that's where they are, folks. That's where they are. They're in the pulpits. They're lying to their people. They're not telling them that they have to be disciples of Christ. They're not telling them that they have this awesome opportunity of Jesus Christ living in them through their faith in these promises, that he actually took away their sins so that they could walk away from their sins, so that they'd have no, sin would have no power over them anymore. They're not even giving them the opportunity of the good news because they don't preach the good news. To them, the good news is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Then you can live any way you want to live until you split hell wide open. They're lying to the people. They're false prophets. They're taking away their hope of righteousness and purity. They're cutting off their holiness. You know.
Well, wouldn't you call them then their sons of perdition?
No, they are sons of perdition. You know, remember who Judas was? Judas was one of the 12. He was a forefather of the church.
Right.
He was a minister, and Jesus knew who he was from the beginning, but he knew he was necessary. And the false prophets today are necessary too, because the people that believe a lie, they don't belong to the kingdom. And God is going to prove who the tares are. And where did Jesus say the tares were? Sown in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, they're in the wheat field. They look just like the wheat.
Yeah.
You know.
And they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk.
Yeah.
And they've even got excuses why they don't have to walk the walk. They've got nice doctrines that pet them and stroke their ego and let them say they're going to heaven while they live in sin. Unconditional eternal security. You know? I mean, they love these lying doctrines. They don't know, it's obvious they don't ever read their Bible. They wouldn't believe such a lie. But at any rate, listen, the problem with this is, God, like I said, God doesn't care about the world making a covenant with each other. God got highly offended whenever God's people made a covenant with the world.
Good point.
This is what is offensive about this covenant. Not that the whole world, religious and secular, is going to make a covenant, but that they're going to make it with the New Testament Jews. Yes, the New Testament Jews. That's who they're going to make it
with.
The
Messianic Jews.
And let me tell you who natural Israel is. They're a part of the world. They're not a part of New Testament Jews. Not until they're born again. As the New Testament clearly says, you have to be born again to be grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Now, what did God say about this? Listen, if you join in covenant the world, you don't have a covenant with God. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Listen, they called them believers. Why did they call them believers? Because they believed the Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay, you can't go into many churches where they believe the Word of God. They do everything they can to get out of the Word of God. They cut off this part, they cut off that part, that passed away with the apostles, this passed away with that, you know. It was an eternal covenant, but that didn't make them any difference. They were just slicing it up fast as they can do it, right? He said, beat on unequally yoked with unbelievers. Who did Jesus say believers were? He said, these signs will accompany them that believe. Wow! You think he was identifying believers? Absolutely. These signs will accompany them that believe. What did he say they would do? Well, they would heal the sick. They would cast out devils. They would raise the dead. They would, on and on, speak with new tongues. Well, wait a minute. That sounds like those crazy Pentecostal people.
Yeah.
No, folks, listen. You cannot identify a believer. God identifies believers. And if you are a believer, you know what you look like? You look like Jesus. Because they called them Christians because they looked like Jesus and they did what he did and they said what he said. Now, religion has turned the world against Christianity, but with their foolishness. But they're unbelievers and they're sitting in the holy place. It's the beast in the holy place. Okay? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity?
Amen.
Or what communion, which, look, notice we're talking about covenants here. We're talking about unity, you know, not be unequally yoked. What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Look, notice, he's, in every one of these phrases, it's joining God's people with the wicked. Now, I grant you that these wicked are calling themselves Christians, but they're not. And you have to judge them by the fruit exactly the way Jesus told us to. And the fruit, folks, looks like him. That's what the fruit looks like. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion, isn't it strange that Jesus came to the leaders of Judaism, told them, you're of your father the devil. Wow. And what was Jesus doing? He was calling his church out of those devils.
Well, David,
come out from among them. Be separate.
Isn't it an oxymoron to use the term Judeo-Christian?
Well, I suppose that some people mean by that the foundation of Christianity being Judaism. But yeah, it is. Judaism fell away, and so did Christianity.
Yeah.
So basically, we got to have the terminology of the Bible. You know, when people say things, they mean different things. But
okay.
Anyway, he says, what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? Now, we know what the idols are, right? They're the false Jesuses out there in the churches, the ones that they're preaching. The Jesuses that all you got to do is accept them, and you're a shoo-in, you're in the kingdom, you know. But our Jesus, of course, said, repent and believe.
Yeah.
I mean, our Apostle Peter said, repent and believe. He never said accept, and Jesus never did either. Basically, Jesus gave reasons why he wouldn't accept you. You know, he said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. He made rules.
Yes,
okay?
He did.
And
yeah.
So it wasn't, just accept me as your personal Savior, and you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. No, the accept stuff is an apostate gospel. It don't come from the Bible anywhere. We're demanded to repent and believe. And that means change your mind. Believe what I tell you to believe. That's what God's saying. Not believe what your church believes. Believe what I tell you to believe. You read this book, you're demanded to repent, which means change your mind. That's what the word means. Change your mind. So if you're not doing that, you're just accepting Jesus, well, I can tell you, you're going to come to the end of your life and find out that he don't accept you. You have to repent and believe. And fear God and depart from evil. That's what the Bible says, right?
Right.
So what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of God, a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Jesus preached this to those Jews. He had a group of people that he called the church. The ecclesia, the called out ones, that's what it meant. They were called out of apostate Judaism in a true type and shadow of what God is doing today to call his people out of apostate Christianity. You have to come out from among them, folks. You have to repent. If you don't have a reason to repent, stop going in that building, go home, get your Bible, sit down and read it and start accepting exactly what you see, and I can tell you how long you're going to last in that abomination. Not very long. You need to stop trusting in what they say and start reading this book and find out what God says, because that's the only way you can repent and have Jesus in you. Jesus is the Word manifested in flesh, and that's what He is today too. He is God with us. You remember His first name? God with us? Well, He's never left us.
Doesn't He also tell us, David, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Absolutely. Same yesterday, today, and forever. A disciple today looks like the disciples did back then.
Right.
So, I mean, if you think, Jesus didn't say you can become a Christian. He said, He called them disciples. The word mathetes means a learner and a follower. You are learning, you're studying Him to walk in His steps. Do you know what the Bema Seat Judgment is?
No.
The word Bema means Footprint Tribunal. Bema Seat Judgment. Footprint Tribunal. The Bible says, let everyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked. Now, you out there that don't think you have any opportunity to walk as He walked, you need to tremble before God, because I can tell you the people that walk by faith are going to be able to walk as He walked. Because their faith is not in themselves. Their faith is in the living God who will manifest His power in the people that believe. I didn't say acknowledge. I said believe. Acknowledge, there's a lot of people that acknowledge Jesus, but they don't believe the book. They don't believe the good news that they don't have to walk in their sins anymore. He took them away. That they can walk in His steps. That even today they can lay hands on the sick, like He said. And confirm the signs of a believer. He said, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, where does that leave the overwhelming, dead, religious experience today? The works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do. Jesus identifies believers. You have no right to identify believers any way other than what He did. Believers are disciples. They walk in the steps of Jesus. The Footprint Tribunal is going to bring judgment upon a lot of people that don't believe in walking in the steps of Jesus. They draw near Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. And so He says here, the gospel today, too, is come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to Me sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, beloved, listen to this, folks. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, you see, the promises are our two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Right? Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. While you're waiting on God to cleanse you, God says you take that promise and do it. That's your sword. You go into your promised land and put to death the old man. Take his house and you live in it. I'm talking about you, the spiritual man.
Yeah, He gives you the power to do that.
Yeah, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you, by the Spirit. God's already given you the power of the Spirit. He's given you these promises. He cannot lie. You can take that promise and knock the devil out with it. And you can put to death any defilement in you of flesh and spirit, as He says there plainly, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So while you're waiting on God to do something, He's already said He did it. He said it's finished.
Yeah.
He said, I've overcome the world. You can be happy. Your flesh was crucified at the cross, folks. Except, look in the mirror and see Jesus. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's the gospel. The gospel is you don't have to look in the mirror and see your old self anymore. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus. You accept that you don't live anymore. Christ now lives in you. That's what Paul taught us to say. It was the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, right? It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. you were crucified with Christ. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. Now, you walk by faith in that. You know what God's going to do? He's going to do that. If you don't have faith and you only walk by sight and you see your natural face in the mirror, according to James chapter 1, you're going to go away and forget what manner of man you were. And you're just going to be a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus by faith. You accept that you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's the gospel. And you know what? Sin doesn't have any right to live in you. You were, quote, made free from sin. That's what the Bible says. You were made, says that twice in Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You're not under the dominion of sin anymore. You're not under the dominion of darkness anymore. Colossians 1 and 13, he delivered you out of the power of darkness. The devil doesn't have authority over you anymore. If you believe he does, because be it unto you according to your faith. But if you don't believe he does, he doesn't. See, are you a believer or not? If you're not, you're under the dominion of the devil and the curse and the flesh.
Right.
And if you are a believer in the true gospel, listen, you need to get in the Bible, folks, and find out what the true gospel is. They are not preaching it in the apostate pulpits of this land. It's the gospel of Antichrist. You want me to prove that to you? I'm going to read that to you. Many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. These liars, they don't believe Jesus is coming in the flesh. Listen, folks, Jesus is never coming in any flesh but yours. He's not coming in flesh this time. He's got a glorified body. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Antichrist and the pulpits. They don't believe that Jesus is coming as an epiphany, like the Bible says. That's the shining forth from you of the glory of God. Do we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord? We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the shining forth from you of the glory of God. That's Jesus coming to be manifested in you because you humble yourself to this word and repent when you read it. He's coming in you. God's writing it upon your heart. You see? And many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes unto you, and they bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him a greeting is a partaker in his evil works. Now, who's he talking about here, folks? He's talking about most of those preachers out there in the pulpits. They do not believe we have the opportunity for Christ to live and walk in us and do his works in us. They do not believe that. They preach a dead gospel. They don't know what faith is. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. Faith is calling the things that be not as though they were. Faith looks in the mirror spiritually and says, I see Jesus. Because I don't live anymore. His word says so. Christ lives in me. His word says so. I believe it. I receive it by faith. You see. That's how the Lord manifests his power in people who walk in his steps, because they believe the good news, the gospel. The Antichrist preachers out there, they're deceivers. They don't believe Jesus is coming in the flesh. And he is, folks. We're going to see the most magnificent first fruits manifestation of that very soon. It's called a man-child, Revelation chapter 12. I was on a Zeph's program, and a preacher took offense at what I was saying and said that the man-child was Jesus. And I pointed out to him, well, wait a minute, you must not have read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Come up hither, and I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass here after. That was after 96 A.D. when John got the book of Revelation. That man-child was in the future. Far in the future. Matter of fact, Jesus said he was coming as a little baby born to a woman, John 16. You go all the way through the book, you can't find that until you get to Revelation 12. Jesus is coming in his people. The first fruits is called the man-child. The man-child is going to do just what Jesus did, and that is to raise up disciples in his image. I'm talking about in Christ's image. Those disciples were called Christians because they walked, they talked, they thought Jesus. And when they raised up disciples unto Jesus, they were the same way. Somewhere religion got in there, like it always does.
Yeah.
See, that was supposed to be passed on all the way down to us, folks. But religion got in there, see. So, when we see the people being raised up in the coming tribulation, you know what they're going to be looking like? They're going to be looking like Jesus. They're going to be doing his works. They're going to be casting out devils. They're going to be healing the sick. They're going to be doing miracles. And they're going to believe exactly what this book says. That's what fruit is. Fruit is Christ. See, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. The seed of Jesus is the Word of God.
And you shall know them by their fruits.
Yes, right. So, you know what the opposite is going to be? Is some very religious people who are members of the body of the harlot, married to the beast, they will take the mark of the beast. You know everybody that's married to the beast is going to take the mark of the beast because they're actually members of his body. You know that a man's wife is his body, and the beast's wife is his body. The harlot is going to take the mark of the beast because it identifies them as his body. Everybody who's got the spiritual mark of the beast, that is the nature, character, and authority in their forehead or in their right hand, which represents your spiritual works, right? Works and
right.
Mind. Everybody that's got that name in them, the name, nature, character, and authority of the world, of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, the works of the flesh, you know what that is? That's the mark of the beast. That's the spiritual mark of the beast, the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. For which Paul said, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Read it, Romans 8. Okay. So, we've got multitudes of people who are walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. The nature, character, and authority of man, of the flesh, in their mind. And they're going to take the physical mark of the beast. They can't do anything else. It's in their nature. They belong to that body. The Lord's going to see to it that they are marked with that body. And the Christians who have, by the way, the very next chapter proves what I'm talking about. In Revelation chapter 14, let me read it to you. If you don't believe that there is a spiritual mark of the beast, you certainly won't believe this either. Listen to what it says. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Now don't you know that if that's physical, there ain't much room left up there to write anything. And this is a parable. I can tell you what he's talking about. The name of Jesus and the name of his Father is the same. It's the same nature, character, and authority. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen my Father. What does that mean? That they're one and the same? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they are the same nature, character, and authority.
Amen.
And if you're talking about physically writing a name on their foreheads of Jesus and the Father, like I said, there's not much room left up there to write anything. It's not talking about that. It's talking about having the mind that's renewed. The renewed mind, the mind of the Spirit, the mind that manifests the name of Christ, nature, character, and authority. So you see, there is a spiritual mark. The Christians aren't going to walk around with a mark on their forehead, are they? No, this is a spiritual revelation. There is a spiritual mark. Okay, and there is a spiritual mark of the beast. And I can tell you many Christians, those who worship the image of the beast, the golden calf, which they call Jehovah, by the way. I mean, you might call him Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. You know who he is? He's Antichrist. If they teach you to believe in a Jesus that is not this Jesus, that is Antichrist. They are using the light to beam it across your forehead to manifest in you the mark of the beast, and you don't even know it.
Yeah, the Mormons do that.
Yeah. And the Christians, too. Folks, a lot of Christians are in desperate trouble right now. They don't know what's coming. They're going to walk in darkness. They're the blind leading the blind. They're going to both fall in the ditch. Everybody needs to repent now. Get the Bible down now. If you don't ever darken the door of one of these apostate institutions again, fine. But get the Bible down and read it. Dust it off and read it. And make up your mind you're going to repent and accept this word in your heart. You know, you go to church and they, you know, quote a couple of verses and then go on off in their psychology and their theology and their theories. You know, that's not going to put the Word of God in you.
That's right.
And we have to walk as disciples of Christ. Jesus demanded that those who believed walk as disciples.
You know, David, before we started tonight, and it just, it is so heavy on my heart and so important that people understand exactly what you're talking about. I believe that, you know, this whole thing is a sorting out process. And you and I touched on Ezekiel 8 and 9. Can you go into that a little bit? Because he tells the man in linen, you know, to go through the city and mark those that weep and cry at the abominations, and to set a mark on those men. And then comes the men with the slaughter weapons to come through the city and slaughter everyone, man, woman, and child, who do not have that mark of God on them. And I think this is a type and a shadow for what is at hand.
Well, clearly, you know, why would God use the very reverse of what we see in Revelation 13 if there isn't a spiritual mark?
Right.
I mean, the mark of God is upon his people.
Right.
Everyone else is going to be put to death by this beast. Did you notice what the beast was? Six men. Do you know who's going to bring to death the apostate Christians? In this case, in Ezekiel chapter 9, it's apostate Jews. But who's going to bring them to death? It was six men.
Yeah.
If you go back to chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month. Hey, that sounds, see those sixes?
Yeah.
Well, now you keep reading and you finally come to the next six. Six men.
And
they're going to bring death to those who don't have the mark of God, which, what does that mean? It means they have the mark of the beast. If you don't have the mark of God, you have the mark of the beast.
Right.
Because if you're not for me, you're against me.
That's right.
And the next six says, slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, little children, women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark of God. Right, he's talking about. And begin at my sanctuary.
And it was those men that received the mark of God that were crying over the abominations.
Right.
And wasn't it that God told Ezekiel, punch a hole in the wall, and he said, behold, there was a door. And he looked through the door, and there was every abomination imaginable in that room.
Yeah, one thing that they saw in there is chapter 8 and verse 14, the women weeping for Tammuz.
Yeah.
And Tammuz was the false virgin birthed son of God from Babel. This Tammuz represents a false Jesus. Paul called him another Jesus,
yeah.
Another gospel, and another spirit.
Yeah.
Is there another Jesus out there? Yes. The false prophets in the pulpit are preaching another Jesus. And here it's called an idol. Abomination,
yeah.
In verse 10. An abomination.
Right. And it was the elders, the ancient ones, the elders of the church that were to be slaughtered first.
Yes.
Yeah, because they led everyone astray.
It's going to be exactly like it was in Jesus' day. I have that on his authority. He told me that everything that happened there is going to happen again. And what happened? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And today, that's not apostate Judaism, that's apostate Christianity.
Amen.
You see, the man-child is going to come to an overwhelming number of apostate Christians that don't want Christ. I'm talking about the real Jesus. They want Tammuz. They want a Jesus that accepts them. They accept that Jesus, but they will not accept the real Jesus. The real Jesus demands repentance and faith. Not faith in just anything, not faith in a denomination, but faith in the good news, faith in the gospel. And these people don't even believe the gospel.
Well, Well, it's like with homosexuality. You know, it's simple. Repent of it. Just repent of it. Get the new spirit. And it can be done. I mean, people are getting rid of the demon that takes over the flesh and causes men and women to do these things. You know, oh, David.
Well, if you notice chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9, it mentions the word abomination and desolation more than any other place in the Bible. And folks, you want to see where the abomination of desolation is? It's talking about idols in God's temple. Who's the temple? We are.
Yeah.
And what is the idol? Well, in this particular case, verse 14, it's a false Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. So they've got their images. He calls it the image of jealousy.
Yes. Yeah.
You know that picture of Jesus that was painted by a homosexual that you might have on your wall? Suppose Jesus don't really look like that.
That's right. Good point.
Well, my point, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just pointing out, spiritually speaking, that's happening too. People have got in their mind the image of a Jesus that they have created for themselves.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, only the real Jesus is going to count on that day, folks. And if you've created an image of jealousy, you see, we take the Word of God, and with the Word of God, we are recreating Christ in us. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Whose spirit and life? His. So when that word that he spoke to those disciples, which was his spirit and his life, went into them because they were humble to it and they thought upon it, what did it recreate in them? The image of Christ. What is the image of the beast, folks? It's everybody that's in his body. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. What did they create out there on the plain of Dura? They created the image of the beast. And what was the image of the beast? It was the picture of all lost humanity. It was an image of all lost humanity. And now, what is the image of Christ? It is a body that has been created in his image, with his beliefs, with his holiness, etc., etc., etc. And we bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold towards that order. Okay? That's the image of Christ. Now, which image is manifested in you? An image of the world or the image of Christ? And I can tell you, if you believe some of these people that are preaching from the pulpits, who preach an Antichrist gospel and don't believe that Jesus comes in the flesh, they don't believe it's even an opportunity, which is what the gospel says very plainly. They believe that you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace. No such verse in the Bible says that. It says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you.
Yeah.
You were a sinner. Now you're saved by grace. You are saved what? From sin. You are saved from sin. Not saved to go to heaven. You are saved from sin. Saved from the curse. If you're saved from sin, saved from the curse, you're starting to walk in heaven here. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it's not up there in the sky. He said it's among you. See, you have to enter heaven here or you don't get to enter at all. People think, well, I have to die to go to heaven. If you die before you go to heaven, you'll never go there.
Oh, that's a really good point.
Because the Bible is very plain. He's going to send forth his angels and gather together his elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And in the other gospel it says, from one end of heaven to the other.
Yeah,
what is he saying? He's saying that heaven starts here. It's like a mountain. It was seen by Daniel as a mountain. What is a mountain? It starts right here on the earth, and it goes up, 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 up.
This is the entry point. The way station, the gate, if you will.
He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What? In Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ, you're not abiding in heaven.
Right.
Every spiritual blessing, where is it? In heavenly places. Where is it? In Christ. And while you think that you have eternal life, I'd have to remind you, see people think that God has taken a gift called eternal life and put it in your hands. But actually, the Bible says, And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. In His Son. Jesus said, He that abideth in me beareth much fruit. And if they don't, what happens? The Father comes along and plucks them up. No man's going to come pluck them up. So you can quit using that verse. The Father is the one that's doing the pruning.
That's right.
And He says, the only place you can have eternal life is in the Son. You abide in the Son. You know the promise that was given to Abraham? It was given to his seed. And Paul said, he didn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one. And his seed, which is Christ. The promise wasn't given to you, folks. It was given to Christ. The only way it's your promise is if you abide in Him.
Amen.
So, let me tell you, while you think that God put this gift in your hand, you have been deceived. Eternal life is in His Son. The only way you can have the promise of Abraham is to abide in Him. And while they think that they can live any way they want to live because they've been given this gift of eternal life, they're about to find that they've been greatly deceived. Strong delusion. I'm telling you, the overwhelming majority of what we have called Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. Just write it down. You'll find it's going to be true. I'm afraid some will find that too late.
You're talking about the spiritual mark?
And I'm talking about both of them.
Well, is the physical mark what they're talking about, David, as being this chip?
I have no reason not to believe that.
Okay.
I believe that those 66 satellites up there, the reason they're doing that physically is because of terrorism. God is forcing the mark of the beast. People don't understand. The mark of the beast is not the devil's idea. The mark of the beast is God's idea. The mark of the beast is what's going to force the true Christians into the wilderness. They're going to refuse the mark. They can't buy or sell with man. Now they have to trust in God. Now they have to walk by faith. Now they've been separated from the body of the beast by the mark. See, this is God's idea.
Yeah.
See, the mark of the beast is going to identify the body of the beast. It's God's idea. And it's like Israel was forced into the wilderness with the beast behind them.
Yeah.
Right? Well, what's going to happen? Same thing, folks. You think the church is not going into the wilderness, but that's false. The church is going into the wilderness. The mark of the beast is going to see to it. The church is going into the wilderness. And God is going to identify those members that have claimed to be in His body but really belong to the world, and they're of their father, the devil. You can tell by the fruit, folks. I mean, read what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 very plainly. You can tell by the fruits. And they say you can't because, of course, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to go to heaven no matter how you act, according to them.
Yeah.
But that's a lying devil. That's what that is. It's filling the church up with tares. That's what Jesus said would happen. While men slept, an enemy sowed tares among the wheat. While men slept, had their eyes closed to the truth, to the light. So the devil came and sowed it with these false doctrines. He said, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them.
Well,
not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Well, David, people can't go out and, you know, accept Jesus Christ and get what we call saved, and then just go back to doing what they've always done.
Nope. That's not a possibility. That's not a possibility.
Because if they do that, they are not saved.
That's right.
They've reneged on their contract with their Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. Our part of the contract is faith, and His part is power.
Right.
You walk by faith, He gives you power.
Yes.
It's that simple. Okay? Now, I do understand that some of you that are listening probably have come to the Lord, had an experience with the Lord, didn't continue to trust in the Lord, but started to trust in men, listened to what they had to say, didn't see a need in studying the Bible, and very quickly fell away. Or else you fell away and you're sitting on a pew somewhere in a dead church. Okay? So, I understand that. And I understand that maybe God is about to wake you up, maybe he is waking you up, making you understand the importance of the Bible itself in your life, a personal relationship with the Lord, a real personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe he's waking you up now, and that's good. So I'm not condemning you for what you did receive way back when. I'm just telling you, if you don't walk as a disciple and you don't bear that fruit, 36 and 100 fold, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what he said here. Don't call him Lord, Lord, unless you do what he says. That's what he said. And he said, many are going to call me Lord, Lord, but only those that do the will of his Father are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name do cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, you can actually do the works of Jesus. But if you're not obeying him in your personal life, you're not obeying him and being obedient in your personal life, you are not going to see God. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching shall not see God.
That's right.
So, the point is, you know, he's not saying that casting out demons is bad. Of course, that would have made Jesus bad, or doing many mighty works bad. That would have made him bad and his disciples bad. He was saying that no matter what kind of gift you got, no matter what position you got, no matter if you're a preacher or whatever, it makes no difference whatsoever. What's going to get you in the kingdom is fruit. And it's not gifts that get you in the kingdom, folks. Gifts are good. Gifts are necessary. But it's fruit. And it is not the fruit of obedience, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, so on. If it's not the fruit of obedience to his word, then you don't have fruit. And you've built your house on the sand, and the storm's coming. It's going to take it all away. Well.
Wow. Oh, David, this was just wonderful. I sure ask everyone who listens out there that these files that David and I are doing, download them, burn them to disk, archive them. They're free for you. None of us know how long we will be able to continue to do these things. So please download these files, and they're yours. They belong to you. And David Ells is very gracious to spend his time to come here to talk with us. And David, God bless you for that, and we do appreciate it so much.
It's my pleasure.
And
my pleasure.
We ask that all of you out there that are listening be blessed by what you hear here. And take it to heart. Get your Bible. Sit quietly. The Word of God is a living Word, and if you will go into the quietness and sit and read your scriptures, you will discover some amazing things. Am I not right, David?
Astounding things. You'll oh. receive the power of God
yes.
in your life to walk as Jesus walked.
That's true. Okay, hold on, David. This is George Ann Hughes with David Ells, and hopefully we'll be able to talk David into coming back. He's got to work on his book, but hopefully there'll be another time soon when we can continue. And go to David's website, americaslastdays.com. As I said, there are many free audios there. You can join in on the Bible study. David, tell them about the Bible study.
Well, we do a couple of broadcasts a week. We do one on Sunday at 7:30 Central Standard Time, and Wednesday 7:30 Central Standard Time, and they last about three and a half hours. And we're being broadcast over Spirit One and American Liberty Radio, and sometimes over American Voice Radio. And we also do a Pal Talk program.
Right.
Some of you are familiar with Pal Talk. You can go in there into the room, and I think it's Christianity. But if you go to our site, you can see we have a place where you can go to the Pal Talk room and actually join in on our Bible study. You know, if you got a mic, it's a neat thing. We've got people joining us from all over the world, coming into our Bible study, sharing their testimonies and learning and so on and so forth. And we're in the midst of of building a very large network of a broadcast capability, and it's coming together now. We're going to be reaching around the world in about three different directions here very soon. So reaching out to an awful lot of people, even more so than we are now. And it's very neat because we like our Bible study. We get together, we study the Bible, and we enjoy the Word, we enjoy testimonies, we pray for the sick, God does miracles. It's just been an awesome time. And it's neat to listen to the brethren in Australia,
yes,
and Pakistan and Africa. It's just neat, you know, people that join us. And we really have a really unique assembly. And it's even our ministry is very unique because I'll tell you an awesome fact. There are ministers in Unleavened Bread Ministries that I've never physically met, never physically laid eyes on.
Wow.
And but they're a part of our ministry. It just happens to be over the internet, and we minister to an awful lot of people that come to us from around the world. There are so many people out there that are coming out of their dead churches and wondering what to do. And basically, the Lord's sending an awful lot of them to us. There are home, the home Bible study is the fastest growing church, if you want to call it that, in the world.
Wow.
People are coming, flocking out of these dead assemblies as fast as they can do it. It's growing very fast. And, of course, some of these people are looking around them. They want to have fellowship, and they don't see anything around them that's around the Bible or biblical, so they join us. And so we got an awful lot of little small assemblies out there that join us over the internet. And it's just really neat to serve them and to hear their testimonies and their teachings. And it's just neat. So you're welcome to go to americaslastdays.com, and you'll see a Pal Talk page there. You can go to that. You can join us that way. Or you can just go to our radio broadcast stage and click on the streaming internet broadcast and join that way. We're in the midst of changing everything up right now, so it's going to be a lot better in the future.
Great. Okay, folks, this is it. Hold on a minute, David. God bless all of you out there, and download these files and listen to them more than once, because there's a lot of material here to cover and to absorb in just one listening. So, anyhow, God bless you all. This is Georgianne Hughes with David Ells signing off. Good night, everybody.